from the Center for the Study of God and Culture and the studios of Faith Talk 1500, it's the Paul Edwards Program. Information, commentary, and podcast are always online at godandculture.com. Now, here's your host, Paul Edwards.
You know, I don't know that you could have asked for a more beautiful Michigan day following the long Memorial Day holiday weekend than we got today. 82 degrees outside right now, not a cloud in the sky. This is bonus day because, as far as I know, it was supposed to rain. Rained a bit yesterday, and we thank God for the rain yesterday, and we certainly thank Him for the beautiful weather that we're having today. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. And this is the day, definitely, that the Lord has made. And we're rejoicing and we're glad in it here on the Paul Edwards Program, Monday through Friday, 4 to 6. And you can podcast the program in its entirety at godandculture.com, where you can also send me an instant message in studio. And you can email me at paul@godandculture.com. Lots to talk about today. And, you know, you might think there's lots to talk about because of the long holiday weekend. A lot of this stuff just happening today. Al and Tipper Gore announcing their separation after 40 years of marriage. We'll chat about that. Ted Koppel's son found dead this morning in a New York apartment. A judge ruled yesterday that the Enfield, Connecticut public schools cannot hold their graduation ceremonies as they have customarily done in a church auditorium. You know why? Because there's a cross present. We're going to talk with the chairman of the Enfield, Connecticut Public School Board in a few moments. Pete Huckstra is going to join us. He's got a big announcement to make about an event that's taking place tomorrow involving a former Speaker of the House of Representatives. So a lot on tap today. Last week, I was reading an article at AnnArbor.com about the First Baptist Church of Ann Arbor. I don't know anything about the First Baptist Church of Ann Arbor. And, you know, being that I am a Baptist, I can say this. Baptists come in 57 varieties like Heinz ketchup. I mean, this could be an American Baptist church. It could be an independent Baptist church. It could be a Southern Baptist church. But the First Baptist Church of Ann Arbor, of which I know nothing about other than what I've read in the paper, about a year, well, actually longer than that. I think back in a couple of years ago, 2008, they were having a problem that they, in all good conscience, tried to solve the best they knew how. They had a lot of homeless people sleeping on their church porch. And in order to deal with it, what they decided to do is build a pavilion. You know, if you go out to a park somewhere, a county park or a state park, you might see a picnic pavilion. It's basically a roof. Or is it a roof? It's basically a roof, no sides to it. And this is what they built. They spent $15,000 to build this pavilion. But it only exacerbated the problem. According to AnnArbor.com, the pavilion was built as an alternative for the homeless who had been sleeping on the church grounds, particularly under the large portico at the entrance to the church building. Some church members felt unsafe when entering or leaving the church as a result. The church wanted to be compassionate and did not want to remove the homeless. Some were ineligible to receive assistance from local shelters. So the church settled on the idea of building the pavilion, which has a roof and a floor but no walls, and put it on the side of the church's property. But it became a place, according to AnnArbor.com, for people to gather and drink and take drugs. There were fights among people who stayed there, and the church had concerns about noise and lewdness affecting its next-door neighbors. There's a picture accompanying this article of trash bags just piled everywhere in this place that this church, with all good intention, was hoping would be an alternative for the homeless in their community as a way of reaching out to them and ministering to them. When I read this, I immediately thought, as a pastor, and look, what I'm about to say is not an indictment on First Baptist Church and their pastor and their leadership. I don't know what they've done beyond this, okay? So all I'm telling you is they've now sold this $15,000 pavilion. Actually, they're giving it to the University of Michigan for one of their gardens. This is not an indictment on them, but I got to tell you, speaking as a pastor, I thought, what is the right approach to dealing with the homeless? I mean, our church ministers in a very changing neighborhood, shall we say. And every day our church is dealing with this same sort of thing. Does the local church have a responsibility for people who are not a part of its church? Do we have a responsibility to take care of the needs of people who are outside of our congregation? And by that, I mean homeless people, disabled people, single parents, at-risk children. And if so, how do we do it? And so what I did, I simply did a Google search. And lo and behold, the first one of the first two or three results was a ministry at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. And now I've been familiar with the ministry at 10th Pres for a long, long time. Philip Ryken has been their senior pastor. He's now headed out to Wheaton to be their new president. But I followed the ministry of 10th Pres, of course, James Montgomery Boyce. And lo and behold, I find this this wonderful website that features a ministry of theirs. Their ACTS ministry, Active Compassion Through Service, their website, www.activecompassionphilly.org, and that's linked at our website at godandculture.com. The Director of Mercy Ministries for 10th Pres is Dr. David Apple. And Dr. Apple, it's an honor to welcome you here to the Paul Edwards Program.
It's my pleasure to be on with you. Thank you.
When we talk about this church in Ann Arbor, obviously we can't get specific. We don't know all the details about what they had done before, what they're doing now. But good intentions notwithstanding, that's probably not the best idea, is it, to just throw up a shelter and say, you're all on your own, here's a place to keep you dry, and beyond that, you're on your own.
True. As you mentioned, we don't know the history. I do know that all churches, all ministries go through some experiences that they regret, but they're learning experiences that they can use to further the kingdom and, Lord willing, give glory to God in their next decision.
Yeah.
We went through something similar of having several programs for our homeless neighbors, but they were duplicating what other churches or services were providing, and people were coming in off the street and pretty much driving us crazy. And we really were not equipped for the volume of people looking for food and clothing. And what we really wanted to do was establish relationships and provide hospitality for our neighbors, so that we could be an alternative to what the world provided, something that was totally Christ-centered, and that's what we have now.
What is the extent, do you think, Dr. Apple, of a local congregation's responsibility for the homeless, for single parents? I'm talking about people who are totally disconnected to the church. They're not members of the church. They don't have family that are members of the church. They're simply less fortunate people who live in the ministry area of the church. Does the church have a biblical mandate to reach out to these people and minister to them?
Absolutely. I believe that Scripture is very clear that we should reach out to those who are hurting, those who are broken and brokenhearted. James 1:27 comes immediately to mind that we should visit orphans and widows in their distress. And the term widow really means coming alongside. So if we see someone in need and we have opportunity to do good, we should do good. Our goal in our outreach is to establish relationships with our neighbors and show that the church is a safe place for people to come. I've noted in the 21 years I've been at 10th that so many people won't go to churches because the church has been abusive, the church has not cared for them, perhaps because of their own sin or sin being sinned against, they can't go to the churches that they have been attending in the past. Also, there are people who have been abused sexually by male authority figures, whether they're fathers or uncles or teachers, and so they can't even say "Our Father who art in heaven." Mm. So we provide hospitality ministries so that people can come in and just get to know us. I say hospitality because so much of our ministry involves having a meal, coming to the table together and just getting to know one another. And because people see that our church is different, that we respect their integrity, they do come back. And perhaps they've been hungry for the food initially, but then they're hungry for the Word. And that's really what we want to offer, the Word of God, the living bread.
You know, there are a lot of pastors listening to us, a lot of lay leaders in churches, a lot of churches represented in this audience, mm-hmm. who are all well-intended, Dr. Apple, in terms of their desire to minister to the less fortunate, to the poor, to the homeless in their communities. But good intentions, well intentions, don't make up for experience and a plan of action. What is it foundationally that the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia relies upon in order to make sure that the ministry to the homeless is not merely just well intentioned but effective?
Well, effective is an interesting term. What we ask people to do is just show up to, I mean, when I say people, I mean members of our church and other believers in Christ. If they're going to be participating in our ministry, it's just a matter of being there and allowing God to use them and trusting God for the timetable. We've worked on and off with thousands of homeless men and women. And we see lots of fruit, but in many hearts, God is still working. So we don't give up on people very easily. We are there. We are available. We want to be faithful to the gospel. We want to walk the second mile with people who continue to make poor and perhaps sinful decisions. And when they hit bottom harder than they've ever hit before, we're there to help them, and we're there to guide them to see that not only is Jesus ready to help them do business with perhaps their addiction or their lifestyle, but with their salvation issues.
If I read correctly, you've mobilized about 300 volunteers on a daily, weekly basis. I think I read about 30% of those are outside of 10th Presbyterian Church. When you say, Dr. Apple, we just say to people, just show up. I'm assuming that there's got to be some sort of training ministry that that these folks go through in order to develop them into effective caregivers and practicers of mercy.
Absolutely. We have monthly training in mercy and compassion. Some of that is hands-on of how to have a conversation at a table with a group of strangers. There's also theological training, training on how to listen, how to show compassion. We've had training on compassion fatigue for those who are nearly burnt out. There's just about something for everyone. And there's also on-the-job training for people who really just want to pop in and see what the ministry is all about.
How does the biblical role of deacon as described in 1 Timothy and in Titus fit into the mercy ministries at 10th Pres?
Well, the way the ministries are set up, Acts Ministries cares for those outside of the membership, and the diaconate focuses on the actual members of the church.
Mm-hmm.
Now we have 1,600 members, so there are certainly a lot of people who need to be followed up with, or to make sure that they don't fall between the cracks. So I make sure that I'm in partnership with our own deacons and training them, as well as training deacons and members of other churches.
And the ACTS ministry, the Act of Compassion Through Service, activecompassionphilly.org, it's a ministry of 10th Presbyterian Church, but you've got other churches that are involved in it with you, right?
That's right. We're kind of like an urban laboratory, and so we welcome other churches, urban and suburban, to join to join with us. It's one kingdom, one Savior, and we want to work together as the body of Christ.
Jesus said, "The poor you will always have with you." But that, you know, while that is certainly a truism, and it's true because Jesus said it, do you have an objective for when somebody, you've got somebody that's in your program, maybe they've been in there a long time? Is there ever an objective to move these people out, or do you permit people to be just chronically involved in the ACTS program?
I imagine that it has to do with how abusive the man or woman is. We've worked with people for years and years, and even watched them die. There was one gentleman, little Joey, who attended our Bible study every week. And he would come clean and sober, no liquor on his breath. And he was a database of Bible information, but he didn't know Jesus. Mm. And one winter night, he froze to death, clutching what he believed was his salvation, two bottles of vodka. Mm. We see death all around us, and so we don't want to just put people off and say, "We can't help you anymore." There was a woman named Mary who we worked with for 10 years, and she attended our Bible studies, and she, too, knew Bible information, but didn't have salvation in Christ. And she would use us weekly to the point of abuse of defecating or urinating in our lobby, just to make sure that she would get some kind of help. Hmm. And for the most part, we would give her anything that she wanted just to get rid of her. Hmm. Well, I finally said, "Mary, because of the way you're behaving, because of your lifestyle, we're not going to be able to help you anymore. So I want you to leave. Don't come back for Bible study. Don't come back to worship. We just don't want to see you anymore." And that was probably the worst experience I ever had in my years at 10th, because I just went to my office, locked the door, and wept because I couldn't save her. And she was just, her lifestyle was just miserable and horrible. Well, a couple of years ago, one of our volunteer staff met her on the street, and she was clean and sober, and she had become a believer in another church, had gone into a Christ-centered addiction recovery program, and now she was working with other addicts. Well, the story is that God hadn't given up, even if we did.
Mm. Well, when
we don't want to give up on people, but there are times that we do say, "Get lost. We can't help you anymore."
And I want to explore that a little farther with you. When do we know it's time that, you know, now we're just feeding an addiction, we're feeding a chronic behavior, and there is no change? And then I also want to talk about the practical things that churches need to know about dealing with homelessness and poverty in their communities. I mean, every day in the church I pastor, someone comes to the door and wants money.
Right.
And I want to talk about the practical ways to deal, that a church ought to be dealing with that, because I think a lot of churches are just reaching into the benevolence fund and handing out $20 bills, and I don't know that we may think, again, well-intentioned, that we're doing something positive, but I don't know that that's the answer, and so I want to explore that a little further with you. We're talking with Dr. David Apple. He is Mercy Ministry Director at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, and their website, www.activecompassionphilly.org. It's linked at our website at godandculture.com, and we'll continue our conversation with David Apple when we return.
Welcome back to the Paul Edwards Program. Remember, information, commentary, and podcast are always online at godandculture.com. Here again is Paul Edwards.
We're talking with Dr. David Apple. He's director of Mercy Ministries at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. Of course, that's where James Boyce was for a long time, and then Philip Ryken, and a very faithful church in the heart of Philadelphia. And we're talking to him about Mercy Ministries and how your church and how you as a Christian can be effective in ministering to the needs of the less fortunate, the poor in your community. And, of course, Dr. Apple has been cited in a couple of publications, churches that make a difference. And I'm assuming here that Citer here is Ron Citer.
That's correct.
And Saving Souls, Saving Society. Ron Citer, one of the editors of that work as well, and we commend those works to you. So when I have a person come to my door at the church and they say, I need gas money, I need grocery money, and we reach into our petty cash and hand them a $20 bill, have I done everything that I possibly could do to minister to this person appropriately from a biblical perspective?
You've done nothing helpful. Let me just say that our policy and the policy of most churches that we work with is to give help in kind only. That never is cash given to the person. If someone is hungry, Scripture says, give them something to eat. So we will help people with groceries the first time, but then we'll ask, where else are you going? Are you a member of a particular church? We will help them navigate the social service system. You asked earlier, what kind of principles do we use so we don't continue to wrestle with long-term problems? I think the most practical one is don't work harder than the people coming for help. And so when people do come, we instead of just giving them something, we will know, because we've done a lot of research, what resources are available for anything that people are asking for, whether it's food or clothing or transportation or anything else, and say, here's the agency that can help you, here's the person who you should contact, and here's the number. And why don't you call right now and make an appointment, and that way you can help yourself.
Is that an important part of really ministering to them by making them responsible to make the call themselves and to do some things for them, rather than having the church secretary make the call and make the arrangements?
No, absolutely. What we don't want to do is develop another dependency.
Mm-hmm.
So if someone is willing to make the phone call, then that is the first small successful step in their own independence. But if they're asking for food and we give them food, if they're asking for money and we give them money, if they're asking for anything else, they're going to come back and ask for more. And so we have not helped them. We haven't brought them into a closer relationship with Christ. We haven't developed any kind of relationship with them except a user relationship.
You know, I think most churches, most pastors, most frontline people in a church, like an office secretary, they want to be compassionate and they want to be helpful. Is it your experience, however, that when someone comes in, just a stranger off the street and is asking for money, is there a real need there? Or what is, I don't mean to be skeptical, but what is the probability that we're being conned?
I'd say 95% of people coming in are con artists. If listeners want more information on that, more than I'm giving on the radio, on my website there's an article I've written and also an audio entitled Setting Limits in Ministry. It's under talks or under articles on that web page. And it's pretty much how to say no without feeling guilty. Hmm. And I actually have the receptionist and our deacons practice saying this statement: I'm sorry, we're not able to do that. Hmm. But here's an agency that can.
Hmm. The web. Let me give the website for the audience. If you're just joining us, Dr. David Apple, my guest, he is Director of Mercy Ministries at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. And their website, www.activecompassionphilly.org, activecompassionphilly.org. And if you're driving the lodge and you can't write that down, you can certainly just go to our website at godandculture.com, and you'll find it linked there. But I find that is the number one issue is the guilt when you watch somebody walk out your church front door and you know that God has called you to minister to the needy, and yet you have told someone no. But I suppose there's a way to say no and say yes at the same time. No to what they're asking for, but yes to something else.
Right. We do want to make it a win-win situation. That's why I say, no, we are not able to help you, but here is an agency that can. And the agencies that do help want to help not only with that particular need, but help this person become independent so that he or she can help themselves and won't have to panhandle or go to churches. But as I said, 95% of the people who come in are con artists.
Yeah.
So as soon as we started setting limits and say, we're not able to help you, but here's a place that can, or we're not able to give money, people stopped coming.
Yeah.
And in having conversation with local churches, found out the same people were going there and getting money.
Hmm.
And so the policy now for all of the churches, all of the churches in Philadelphia, as far as I know, is to offer help in kind only.
You know, one of the things that happens to me as a pastor, three or four times a week I'll come into my voicemail and there will be a desperate message from someone whom I don't know. They don't attend my church. They don't know anybody that attends my church, but they left me a voicemail about how their rent is due or they're 2 months past due on their mortgage and could my church help them. How legitimate are those phone calls? Are we being conned there? Do you have any experience or advice for pastors and church leadership on how to deal with that?
Absolutely. Absolutely. I would say that the answer to anyone who calls on the telephone is no, we're not able to help you. If someone wants to come in to make an appointment to speak to a pastor, that's another thing. Most of the time when I do have someone scheduled for appointments, they don't show up. It's like a shotgun approach. There's someone out there who's going to help me, and I just will keep trying. And people are going to use all sorts of guilt and manipulative techniques to try and win us over. One person called me and went through this song and dance, and finally I said, I'm really not able to help you. And he said, oh, here, I thought you were a Christian. Aren't Christians supposed to help people?
Mm.
And people will drop names. They'll say that they've been sent by the Presbytery or the Baptist Conference or the Methodist Conference, or they were sent by one of the deacons, and conveniently they'll forget the deacon's name. Well, at 10th, we do, if there's any type of referral, it's in writing. So if someone shows up without a referral, I know that I'm being conned.
Yeah. When you think about the congregation at large at 10th Presbyterian Church, I mean, this ministry that you head now started, from what I understand from your website, because somebody saw a homeless person sleeping on the church property and their heart of compassion opened to them. And this ministry, this ACTS ministry, Active Compassion Through Service, blossomed out of that. When you think about this church in Ann Arbor, who decided they would build a pavilion because you had all these grubby-looking people cluttering up the front porch of their church, and you know, so we're going to move them off to the side here, still on the church property. How do we prepare our people in the congregation to have a Book of James attitude toward the shabbily dressed that come into our worship services?
We can't. I'll be honest, we can't. When we began the ministry, and it was a ministry of welcoming, you know, these homeless and addicted people are our neighbors, and we want them to come to know Jesus. So we were inviting them to Bible studies and inviting them to worship with us. Well, we would sit down with some of our homeless guests and worship, and this is going back 21 years, and people would just move to other pews. I mean, it was like they were repulsed by something evil. And it's only been the power of the Holy Spirit that's changed the hearts of the members. Now, back then, I would have taken the Bible, put it on the end of a baseball bat, and beat people up with it.
Yeah, that's my gift and calling as well.
But all I could do is pray, because I can't change them. But I could pray that God would do the changing. And I said, Lord, help me to know why they can't come alongside of people who are hurting. What kind of brokenness do they have, and how can I pray for that? So it's the Lord has really changed the hearts of the people, so that when our guests come in, they're welcomed by our congregation. I mean, even when there was a cross-dresser who's attending our Bible study would worship with us, and just a ridiculous-looking man in a dress and high heels, and yet people saw this person as being created in the image of God, who needed Jesus, and who but sinners do we want to come into church?
Yeah.
It really is us going to the cross daily and crucifying our own flesh and asking that we can be obedient before Him.
Do you make any effort at all to try to help the homeless, the stranger who comes into your congregation to maybe say, here's an appropriate way that you need to dress and maybe you need to bathe? I mean, I think every church has at least, I don't care what size it is, has at least one or two persons that come in and maybe they haven't bathed in a while. Is that an appropriate thing to do?
It is, and we try to establish relationships, even a cursory relationship with people like that. Most of the people who are homeless know exactly what resources are out there, because in order to survive, they need to know where to get food, where to get clothing, where to get medical. But because they're addicted to the idol of drugs, and because this god of narcotics owns them, most of them don't care. But there's so, you know, the article in AnnArbor.com mentioned one of the mental institutions being shut down, and same thing happened in the Philadelphia area years ago, where there, all of a sudden, not only were there drug addicts on the street, but there were mentally ill drug addicts on the street, and some of these men and women are really difficult to deal with. And so it takes a lot of wisdom and discernment and the power of the Spirit to speak to confront them in a non-confrontational manner. If they do come in and they do reek, or perhaps they're belligerent. But most of the time, if people will really welcome are providing hospitality and will accept our offer of saying, you know, we're glad you're here. Do you need to know where you can get clean clothes or a shower?
I've been in pastoral ministry for 30 years, and I just want to be very transparent, and I don't think I'm going to say anything that most people don't know. When new programs are started at your typical church, you know, leadership gets together and say, you know, here's the need, we need this program, and ultimately there's a motive that, you know, the church is going to grow or there will be some benefit to the church. What is the benefit to the church? What would be the proper motive for a congregation opening their hearts of compassion to people who have absolutely nothing?
I think the motive is just gratitude to God. I mean that's part of my salvation story. That he came to me when I was an emotional and a spiritual cripple, and showed me the love of Christ when all I wanted to do was die. And so it was a ministry of mercy that reached out to me. So it really is, you know, if we're thankful, then we will serve. I mean, it really, really has to do with intimacy with Christ.
Freely you've received, freely give.
Absolutely.
Dr. David Apple is the director of Mercy Ministries at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, and they have just a wonderful website. If your church is struggling with, working through ways that you can be more effective at spiritually, biblically reaching the homeless, the hurting in your community, I commend this website to you, www.activecompassionphilly.org. It's linked at our website at godandculture.com, and take advantage of all of the great resources that Dr. Apple and his ministry team have provided for us at that website. You and I hope Dr. Apple will have plenty of more opportunities to talk again. This has been very, very encouraging.
Well, thank you so much.